Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. I want us to start with a word of prayer as we get started. Let's bow together. Our Father, our Lord, you are our light. You are salvation. Whom shall we fear? You are a stronghold for our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? There's one thing, though, Lord, that we ask, the only one thing we seek, that we might dwell in your presence, that we might abide in your house all the days of our lives, that we might gaze upon your beauty, and we might seek you in your temple. We remain confident before you, Lord, that we will see goodness, your goodness, in the land of the living. And so we wait. We wait upon you. We take strong courage and heart as we wait for the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that we will be exploring this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We live in a culture of social displacement. If you just look around and you observe, you'll know this to be true, that people all around us are constantly being uprooted from their families. Whether you want to talk about people that have had to leave the comfort of their homeland as refugees, or if you look to the massive amounts of foster children that are in need of a place to call home. Or if you just observe the nature of today's economy and how it is so mobile in nature, where you might have a job and your family be located in a place for 3 to 5 years only to be uprooted and experience a transfer or a job change that takes you to an entirely new place where you don't know anybody. Or think of what many of us have experienced when leaving home for the first time and going to college, where maybe you know very few people and you're longing to find your place. Many people today feel an acute sense of homelessness, a loss of cultural and social identity. We live in a confusing world where many people are looking for some place to belong. with the advances of the technology of our age, our world has become increasingly complex and at the same time increasingly interconnected with global culture and multiculturalism and a global economy and the social connectivity made possible by the information highway. And yet, with even more interconnectedness, more and more people are feeling lonely and isolated. A sad commentary on our age is to go and just observe at your own Thanksgiving family gatherings this year. And notice how family has come together to hopefully be connected with each other. And watch how many of us, in the presence of those that we should be the most connected with, have our faces in the black mirror, longing to feel connection somewhere else and not taking advantage of the connection right in front of us. Someone says, well, home is where the heart is. But can home be found when the heart is broken? We do live in a culture of great social displacement, so many people feeling uprooted and socially homeless, and people everywhere are trying to find a place to fit in and belong. Now, here's the thing about that. We have one of the greatest imaginable assets to offer our culture today as the church, if we will just take advantage of it. We can offer a home for the homeless, a place for the displaced, a sense of belonging for those that are so desperately trying to find it. One of the greatest assets of the church today can be our hospitality. But to do this, we must do two things according to Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. First, we have to cultivate an atmosphere of hospitality with each other. And secondly, we have to welcome strangers into our community. So let's look at each one of those. First of all, if we're going to take advantage of hospitality to try to bring people that are in our culture that are looking for a place to belong, if we're going to do that, we have got to create an atmosphere, and maybe I should say this, cultivate an atmosphere of hospitality among each other. We've got to be friendly to each other first. We have to do that. Now, what I'm trying to communicate on this point is just how intentional we must be about the atmosphere that we have when we come together as a family of believers. We project an atmosphere whether we realize it or not. And we need to be highly intentional about the atmosphere that we're trying to cultivate here. The book of Hebrews, just to give you a glimpse into the broader message of the book, calls itself in this chapter in verse 22 a word of exhortation, which has led some scholars to hypothesize that the book of Hebrews really may have not have originally been a letter. It may be a dictated sermon. What we might have in the book of Hebrews is actually a glimpse into a church service and a sermon that was preached in the first century. That someone preached this word of exhortation to the church, and somebody sitting out there took notes really good notes and recorded it for us for all time. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it's a distinct possibility. And the question is, well, what did that sermon look like, this word of exhortation in the first century? Well, a part of it is, he tells us in chapter 10 in verse 24, that he is trying to stir up his audience to love and good works. He's trying to stir his audience up, stir the church up to remember that although we've been created as a community of Christ by the love of Christ, we must be intentional to remember and cultivate what we've been given, or we could lose it. He's trying to stir us up or spur us on to love and good works. And he starts out here in chapter 13 in verse 1 saying that first and foremost, you need to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now notice this. He says, love one another. Sometimes when we are challenged as a church by a leadership or by a sermon, sometimes we hear different things and we read into what we think is being said. And sometimes we take it so personally, not as a conviction, but we get defensive. And so let me join you in the pew for a moment as we hear this sermon. And the preacher says, keep on loving one another. And all I hear is, the preacher's telling me I need to love other Christians. We need to love each other. Well, what are you saying? Are you saying we don't love each other? Are you saying that we hadn't been doing that? He's not saying that. A desire to improve is not a criticism of where we've been. See, sometimes when we hear a challenge that we need to step it up or we need to do more, we get defensive and we say, what are you saying? We hadn't been doing that? No. He's not saying that. In fact, he's admitting that they have been doing it. They've been loving each other. But what he says is, you need to keep on doing it. Because if you don't, if you're not intentional, you may forget to do it. You may lose ground instead of gaining it. So it's not that they weren't doing it, but he says you need to keep on growing in this area, and it is a vital area that we can never stop being intentional about. Keep on loving one another. And we can't depend upon what we used to be. You see, sometimes when we receive a challenge like this to keep on loving one another, we all of a sudden get historical. And we want to tell stories of, well, I remember what we used to do, 10 years ago. Man, we did this. Or but when we were in the old building, we used to do this. We get historical and we get nostalgic. But we cannot depend on what we once were. This must be constantly cultivated in the here and now. Keep on loving one another. Now, what kind of atmosphere should that create? What kind of atmosphere should we radiate as a body of believers if we're loving one another? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, keep loving one another, but be aware that whenever you come together, you come into the presence of the Almighty God, and you need to come timid, huddling together as little scared children before the presence of the Almighty God. That's not what he says here. What he says here is, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Listen to that language, as brothers and sisters. What's he saying? He's saying when we come together, the kind of atmosphere we should be cultivating as we love one another, it should have a feel of family. It should have a family feel when we gather together as God's people, which requires something of you and me. Because you see, our Western culture has become, many of us have been dramatically influenced by our culture, obviously. And our Western culture is highly individualistic, where I think only in terms of what I get or what I need, and I think it's all about me. But you see, when he says keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, he's pushing against our selfish tendencies to only focus on me. And instead, he's saying you need to embrace community. And don't just come to the assembly as a consumer to get something, but come to the assembly to give something, to be a part of the community. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, what's he saying here? This first point is this. He's simply saying we need to be friendly to each other. As a church, we need to love each other and care for one another and prefer one another and be graceful and patient and kind with one another and create this family atmosphere of hospitality. But do you know that statistics show whenever Christians are polled, regardless of whatever religious, whatever Christian group that a person is a part of, when statistics are done, everybody, when asked, is your church a friendly church? Everybody says yes. Everybody thinks they're a part of a friendly church. And in fact, if you were to visit any given church, you would find that by and large, the majority of churches are in fact friendly to each other. But statistics also show that when those that are outside of the community come and visit churches, the results are not as good on average. We're really pretty good at verse number one, by and large, in loving one another and being friendly to one another. But he takes it to another level in verse two, and he says, not only do you need to cultivate an atmosphere of hospitality by being friendly and loving toward each other, but you need to welcome and create an atmosphere that it is clear that we don't in any way shun or ignore the stranger, but in fact, we do completely the opposite. We welcome strangers into our community by being loving and friendly to our guests. Hospitality is a key Christian virtue. You say, how would you know it's a key Christian virtue? Because everywhere in Scripture, Christians are encouraged to be hospitable. But not only that, you'll find that in the qualifications for those that we choose to be leaders among us, that are supposed to be the most spiritually mature among us, one of the requirements is that an overseer of the church be hospitable. And also, in the list of when the church is going to take care of widows who are widows indeed, one of the qualifications as to whether or not a widow is supported by the local church is she must have demonstrated that she is hospitable. So it is a key Christian virtue. But I think for the most part in today's day and world, we don't even know what that word means. The word hospitable has lost its moral meaning. If you go and open your search engine, open Google, and you type in hospitality, do you know what comes up? One of two things. Either hotels or resorts or Martha Stewart. When we think about hospitality, we think of entertaining or vacationing. If you're entertaining someone, the focus is on you as a host, making sure that you've got everything right and presentable in your home or the food that's on the table. But hospitality's focus, unlike entertaining, is not on the host. Hospitality's focus is always on the guest and always on their needs. Now, here's what's really interesting. The word that is used here in verse number 2, translated hospitality, is a Greek word, philoxenia. Xenia literally means stranger, someone you don't know. Philo is love. So literally, the word that is used here is love of strangers. To have a genuine love and a desire to want to welcome and help and reach out to and embrace into relationship, an eagerness to do so for people you don't know yet. It's showing compassion to and welcoming someone who is far from home. Someone who is emotionally, culturally, or socially displaced. Someone that doesn't feel like they have a place. As Christians, we continue to not forget to be loving towards strangers. Now, the opposite of that, unfortunately, is what I am more prone to, and I bet many of you are. It's not philoxenia, love of strangers. What we're prone to is what would be called xenophobia. Phobia is fear. Xena, stranger. The fear of strangers. Sometimes we huddle up in the safety and the familiarity of people that we already have relationships built with, whether family, friends, church gatherings, and we circle the wagons out of fear of the unknown, fear of the stranger. And our fear of the stranger leads us to self-protection and isolation, which then increases even more fear of those we don't know. Now, I know that in the first century, to the people gathered in the assembly that the sermon called Hebrews was preached to, they didn't have CNN or Fox News. They didn't have the 24-hour news cycle of fear-mongering that we have today, where you hear all the bad reports of what's happening in the world, which causes us to just completely get terrified of the unknown. People that are different than us, that look different than us, that speak different than us, or have different practices than us. They didn't have that. But I'll tell you this. They may not have had cable news, but in those days, in that culture, contrasted with America today, boy, they lived in an atmosphere of violence and fear that many of us have no idea what it was like. And yet, in their culture of violence and fear, the Christians were called to not forget to show a love to the stranger. To make room in our lives to courageously welcome into relational embrace the people that will one day be our friends that we just don't know them yet. And then he tells us this. He says, here's why you should do it. Don't forget to show a love of strangers. love to strangers. For by so doing, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. It's pretty clear that probably what he's referring to in this sermon is an event that happened centuries prior, when the forefather of the people of Israel, Abraham, had pitched his tent under the shade of some trees. And in the heat of the day, when it was really hot, and you could probably see the heat and the steam rising off of the horizon, there was a shelter of shade in the trees where Abraham and Sarah had pitched their tent. And looking to the horizon, as the steam was rising in the middle of the heat of the day, they saw three figures coming their way. And as these three figures got closer and closer, it became apparent these weren't people they knew. They were strangers. And Abraham didn't yell into Sarah and say, "Lock the door! Bring in the kids! There's some strangers coming!" Instead, Abram met them, and he yelled to Sarah, "Let's prepare some food. There's some weary travelers that have come. Come, join us in the cool of the shade of these trees. My wife's preparing a meal. Let's sit down and rest yourself and enjoy this meal." And there was a conversation that ensued, and they enjoyed a good visit. And as the strangers departed, Abram became keenly aware that he had been entertaining, or better yet, hospitable, welcoming to three divine guests: the Lord and two angels had been in their midst. Why should we welcome people we don't know? Because that person could be an angel among us. Now, you know some ways that in the assembly of God's people on any given Sunday, you know some ways that we could miss an angel. Before and after services, just huddle with people you already know every Sunday. Just spend time in a circle talking to people you already know. Just invite people you already know to lunch. It's a sure way to miss an angel. Or insist on sitting on the aisle side of the pew. Insist on it. It's a sure way to miss an angel. Or in the hallway, going to the restroom or going out to your car in the parking lot, walk right past without acknowledging somebody you don't know, without speaking or acknowledging them. It's a sure way to miss an angel. Don't forget to show a love to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. In a church the size of Merrillville, this size, and as we grow by God's grace to be even bigger, one of the biggest hindrances to our hospitality in welcoming those we don't know is the fear of embarrassment. Here's what I mean. What if I greet somebody I don't know and I say, "Hey, are you visiting with us?" And they look at me with a stern look in their face and say, "I've been coming to this church for 15 years. So you know what happens? We're fearful of that, so we don't be embarrassed or so we don't offend somebody. You know what we do? We just don't speak to people we don't know. Let me tell you something this morning, and I got two things I want you to, if you didn't hear anything I said the rest of the sermon, maybe you're just now joining us. Here's the sermon for you to leave with today, right here. From this day forward, nobody in this church has the right to be offended when somebody asks you, are you visiting with us or are you a guest with us today? Nobody has that right. Even if you've been coming here for 50 years, you don't have the right to be offended if somebody introduces themselves to you and they think you're a guest. You don't have that right. You know why? You should be glad that somebody is introducing themselves to you, because people are trying to greet our guests. Celebrate that. Be thankful for that. Compliment that person. Introduce yourself. I'm sorry, somehow we just never crossed paths. But yeah, I've been here for a while and I'm glad to know you. And thank you so much for being on our team of creating an atmosphere of welcome and warmth as a church. Thank you so much for mistaking me as a guest. Thank you so much for thinking I was an angel. You don't have the right to be offended. Every Sunday, from this day thence, your mission and mine every Sunday is to hunt for angels. We're on an angel scavenger hunt every Sunday. How many can you find? I've been thinking about this sermon for probably 3 months. And I was talking to Michelle about it, and she was giving us some really good thoughts about it. And I kept saying to her, I said, you know, I've got to have some way to come up with something to remind me and all of us every week, or as much as I can think to remind, for us to not let this be one sermon and then we forget about it. So I came up with something. You might think it's cheesy, but you know what? I'm going to say this over and over again, and one day, whenever I'm dead and gone, people say, you remember that preacher that we used to have at Maryville? And he always used to say this, greeting guests is always wise, angels usually come in disguise. Can we say that together? Here we go. Greeting guests is always wise, angels usually come in disguise. So I want that to be like a mantra for us moving forward. I want us to keep saying that over and over and over again. And not just say it, but do it. There may be an angel here today. I dare you to find him or her. That's your challenge today. Well, if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest and you are an angel, boy, we are sure glad you're here. And we invite you to come back and bless us with your presence as much as possible. We want you here. And you might be a little bit short of an angel too this morning, and you may be here. But you know what? Because of what God, through Jesus, has done for us, we all deep down know that we're not angels. We're anything close to being an angel. He made us a little lower than an angel originally, pretty close to being one, a little lower. But whenever we decided to reject God and bring sin into our lives, man, we fell a lot lower than the angels. But there is one. There's one of whom among the angels did God say, you are my son. There's one that's a lot higher than all the angels, and his name is Jesus. You think an angel is bright and beautiful? You hadn't seen nothing until you see Jesus. And let me tell you how He lowered Himself. He lowered Himself below the lowest of any of us. And He took on the cross and took on all of our sins so we could be with Him. There is nobody that ever welcomed the stranger like Jesus did. Because we all were far from home, and He welcomed us in. Won't you come and be a part of the Father's embrace and give your life to Jesus in repentance and baptism? Maybe you want to know more. We'd love to just sit down and have a friendly conversation about what that looks like. If we can help you and you need prayer, our shepherds are available for any member that wants a prayer in the library. Or if you're just here today and you want us to all pray together, you can make that need known too. Whatever we can do to help you, we're going to stand together. Corey's going to lead us in a song. Let's stand. We're going to sing. I want you to sing with encouragement, with heart to one another. And we'll use this as an invitation for anybody to come that we can help.